Bibles, if that's what you're using. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. Paul writes, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Well, so reads God's word. We're delighted to have Giles Cochran, one of our mission partners, to preach this morning. So, Giles, let me invite you up.
Thank you, Hugh. Good morning. If you have 1 Thessalonians open, it's going to help if you just keep it open in front of you, because we're going to be looking at this passage this morning, and I'm going to be referring back to some of the verses we've just had read. So if you just keep that open, I'm now going to pray for us and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that it instructs us and guides us and corrects us and rebukes us. And Lord, we ask that you would fulfill your work in our hearts this morning by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, when David Cameron, the leader of the coalition government, issued his New Year speech, he said that it was going to be a difficult year ahead. And commentators looking on his speech point to the deep cutbacks in public spending. There's large numbers of charities at risk of folding in the new year, and there's an ever-present risk of terrorism. And so the general outlook for 2011, in many people's eyes, seems to be very bleak. Well, it's obviously the start of the year, and no man, no matter how good at predicting the future, can see what's ahead. However, what is the big picture for Christians? And what does it look like for us in 2011, with the year ahead? Well, with the Christmas period coming to an end, I think the outlook that we as Christians face in 2011 are really well illustrated by the tensions that are involved for Christians celebrating Christmas. For Christians, Christmas is a time to remember the birth of Christ, and to celebrate the good news of God giving his Son into the world. And it's a wonderful time for Christians. But it is also a peripheral point for the rest of society. In that most situations, if you were to express a deeply held and public commitment to God and to Christ at Christmas, in almost every situation that isn't entirely Christian, you would be held to be strange, you would be made to feel awkward, and you would quite quickly find yourself isolated. And I think Christmas really illustrates a tension point that Christians will have, not just at Christmas, but throughout the year. And that tension is that increasingly, in our society, it's seen as embarrassing to say you believe in God. And in particular, if you're a Christian, our God, the true God, the Christian God. And this was illustrated quite well in an article entitled A Shameful Thought for the Day. And it was written to be read on Christmas Day. And it was written by Richard Dawkins, who is an author of a number of books that are designed to underpin and to try to undermine the Christian faith, the most famous one being The God Delusion. And he launched an attack on Christianity in an article published in The Guardian. And it should appear on the slide above me if everything goes according to plan. And there it is. And this is what he said regarding the death of Christ. He said, "More shameful than the death itself is the Christian theory that it was necessary because all humans are born in sin." He later went on in that article to say that the idea of Christ dying for sin is one of the most repugnant ideas ever to occur to a human mind. I thought that just sums up the tensions for Christians perfectly. There is, on Christmas Day, the absolute pinnacle of the Christian calendar, remembering the very arrival of the Lord Jesus, and there's an article that's meant to be written and meant to be read on Christmas Day. Now, there's a message there, and it's a message that you're not meant to misunderstand. So the question for us really is this. We may think, well, where has this embarrassment for believing in God come from? Well, it may have been the PC years of Labour, the new equality and diversity rules and regulations that many Christians have been dodging and sidestepping, sometimes falling foul of. And recently a new brand of atheists have emerged, and they essentially try to categorise people into two groups. So on one hand, you have the rationalists. They are intellectual and logical. And of course, that's how we should all be, so they say. And then on the other hand, you have people of faith who are ignorant and childish. So the question is, which one are you? Are you logical and intellectual, or are you ignorant and childish and you still believe in the tooth fairy? That's essentially the dichotomy that is presented with us. And that's the dichotomy we're being challenged with as we face 2011. And so the question for us as Christians is this: how do we live in this kind of environment? As Donovan was saying earlier, you know, to be isolated, to be ridiculed, but how do we actually live in this environment? Well, that's the beauty of the passage we're looking at this morning. Because Paul writes to believers who are in a situation much worse than our own. And he offers them two things to remember to help them when they're faced with the hatred of others. And this morning, we're going to look at just two areas. The first one's going to come from verse 1 to 3 in our passage, and we're going to turn to that in a moment. And the second thing to remember is going to come from verse 4 to 11. So just a little background to the letter before we start breaking down the passage. Thessalonica was a little city of around 100,000 people. It would have been a multi-faith environment, very similar to modern-day Britain in that respect. The church of Thessalonica itself was established by the Apostle Paul. And when the church was formed, it was formed in a very fast, aggressive and a violent situation. You can read about a mob riot that formed in Acts chapter 17 when an angry Jewish mob rounded up some bad characters and the city was set in uproar. So this was the background to the formation of the church in Thessalonica. And these believers that Paul is writing to here have really suffered for the gospel that they believe. They've really suffered for being Christians. It hasn't been easy. It's been very difficult. In chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, Paul acknowledges their difficulty. And he says to them, "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen, the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men. So they really have experienced difficulty, hardship, suffering. And as Paul's writing in this passage that we're looking at today, the big picture of what he's saying, he's wanting to remind them about the day of the Lord to comfort these believers, not to scare them, but to comfort them. And then he wants to encourage them to live for Christ in the midst of their adversity. So that's the big picture of the whole passage. And now we're going to look at the first section from verse 1 to 3. And he addresses these Thessalonian believers who are suffering at the hands of unbelievers. And the first thing he does is he reminds the Thessalonians here of some teaching that they've already received. Look at verse 1 to 2. He says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So he wants to say to them, look, we're telling you something you already know. You know that the Lord is going to return as a thief in the night. You know that when he comes, he's going to come unannounced and unexpected. And he wants to remind them of the surprise element of the Lord's return and the certain element of the Lord's return, because he wants to really reassure them that these Thessalonian believers, they themselves are not going to fall under the judgment of God, but it is going to come. And this is, there's an expression here, the day of the Lord. And this expression, the day of the Lord, first turns up in the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verse 18, the prophet Amos encounters religious hypocrites. And they've been expecting the day of the Lord to come and to deliver and to bring a great blessing to God's people. That's what they're expecting. And Amos has to turn around and say to them, look, when the day of the Lord comes to you, because of your hypocrisy, it's going to be a day of darkness and judgment, not a day of light. And the prophet Amos said to them, the day of the Lord is going to be darkness and not light. And those twin themes of darkness and light filter all the way through our passage. And they first come from this passage in Amos. And there's a real contrast in expectations here in this passage as well. Just as there was a contrast for the people in Amos's day, there's a contrast here for the unbelievers that are persecuting the Thessalonians. Look at verse 3. It says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So there's an expectation that is completely reversed, because these unbelievers, at the very point, Paul is saying, at the very point when the anti-God and the anti-Christ spirit has reached its pinnacle, and when people think finally peace and safety, at the point when they think we finally managed to achieve our own peace, our own safety, without God, that's the very point when Paul reminds these believers that judgment and destruction will come. Now, this is meant to be a great hope for these Thessalonian believers here. Because they know no matter how bleak, no matter how dark it gets, what the Lord said will happen and it will occur. And there's something that we can really take for us in our context. And that is that those who think they're helping society by turning people away from God are actually going to be sorely surprised. And we see this view today, particularly from what some term as the new atheists. And I've got above me a few titles of books that have been coming out recently. And if you just notice, not only the author, but also notice some of the titles of some of these very popular novels that are designed to be read by people to undermine faith in the Christian God. So you see the God delusion. God is not great. The end of faith. Now, I wonder what they're about. You see, you're meant to see the title and straight away you're meant to understand this is a deliberate undermining attempt at the belief in God, and in particular in our context, in the belief in the Christian God. Thank you. The slides can go now, thank you. And underneath all of those books is an underlying assumption. And the underlying assumption is this: it's that a secular society will be more tolerant and less prone to violence than any other society shaped by Christianity. And that's really the underpinning belief. If we could just get rid of the ignorant and the childish, then we would have peace and we would have safety. If we could just get rid of the outdated belief in God, this preposterous claim, as Richard Dawkins would say, that there's such a thing as sin and there's people dying on the cross for our sins, if we get rid of these ignorant, repugnant, childish ideas, then we would have a truly peaceful and safe society. And see, it's very similar to what Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers here. When they say peace and safety, when they finally think, yes, we've got rid of God, that is the very point that we are aiming for. Well, actually, the claim of Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, the authors we've just seen above us, their claim is actually preposterous. Because modern secular government has been the most violent, the most cruel in recent history, and there have been massive deaths in the last centuries caused by secular governments. And furthermore, why would a society that's informed by a Darwinian materialism alone, why would that forsake tribalism? Why would that forsake irrationality? There's absolutely no reason why it should. And furthermore, the only society that has embraced a Darwinian materialism and has tried to live by it was Nazi Germany. In 1933 Nuremberg rally, Adolf Hitler said that the sole inalienable right is that of a stronger race to assert itself against a weaker race. And we said, didn't we, as a world, as a globe, we said, no thank you, we don't want that belief. No thank you, we don't want to be led that way, we don't want to go down that road, and we rejected that. So our first point this morning is, remember, God will surprise his enemies with judgment. And that's the first thing that Paul wants these Thessalonian believers to remember, and it's something that we can remember in our context. That remember, God will surprise his enemies with judgment. And that verse 3, it says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That little phrase, and they will not escape. In the Greek, read the Greek grammar of that phrase, it's future and it's emphatic. It's the stress is on, and they will not escape. They will not escape. And Paul wants to remind these Thessalonian believers, no one's getting away with anything. And we can remind ourselves is that people may think they've erected the tombstone for God. They may think they've chiseled out the beginning date and the end date. They may think they're beginning to mourn the death of God and to say good riddance to God. And at the very point when they think they've got rid of God is the very point when God returns and takes his own world and judges those who've rejected him. So we can take that as our comfort. Now verse 4 to 11, we have our second point. And this is really how to respond. And this is really the focus of why Paul writes to these believers about the day of the Lord. He wants to show them how to respond and how to live in light of the situation they're in. And the second point is this: remember that the children of light are chosen to be with God. It says, remember that the children of light are chosen to be with God. Notice how he starts verse 4. He says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." He quickly wants to contrast these believers with the unbelievers. He's saying, "This is not you, brothers. This day of the Lord, this day of unexpected judgment, I'm not writing this to warn or scare you. I'm writing this to comfort you, because you are not going to fall under the judgment of God." And that's an absolutely wonderful truth for us to take to our hearts, that when the Lord returns, for those of us who do trust in Christ, we're not going to fall under the judgment and the condemnation of God. Now, for some unbelievers, when they hear that, they think, "Aren't Christians arrogant? Aren't they so smart? And who do they think they are? I think they're so good enough that they're going to be going into heaven?" And of course, we're often misunderstood that when Christians say they're not going to fall under the judgment of God, what we do say is we do deserve to fall under the judgment of God. We do deserve to be sent to hell. But yet we've accepted God's free offer of forgiveness, and we have at some point fallen on our knees before God and said, "God, I'm not worthy of you. I've sinned before you. Please would you forgive me?" And to that person, Christ says, "Yes, I forgive you, and I've prepared a home for you where I will forgive you and restore you." And the great irony is it's actually the unbeliever who's the one who's unwilling to repent. It's the unbeliever who's unwilling to say, "I have not lived a good enough life according to God's holy ways." And Paul reassures these believers, and he's wanting to comfort them. And it's worth just pausing for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a believer in Christ. Maybe you've been listening, you've been thinking, you've been wondering whether this could be the truth or not. Well, could I just ask you, are you trusting in Christ? Are you looking forward to Christ returning? Or would you be like the unbelievers here in verse 3 who are going to be surprised by the day of the Lord and swept away in judgment by the day of the Lord? This contrast between those who are in the light and those who are in darkness continues to work its way through this passage. So you're looking at verse 5. Paul writes to these believers, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." And light, day, being awake, being sober, as opposed to those who are at night, they're in darkness, they're asleep, and they're drunk. And these two qualities are contrasted. The light, day, awake, night, dark, and asleep. And these qualities of being in the light, being in the day, being awake, being sober, they lead to, verse 8, they lead to a military readiness. Verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." And these are our spiritual weapons in a spiritual battle. And this is how we're to respond to the likes of Sam Harris, to the likes of Christopher Hitchens, to the likes of Richard Dawkins. This is how we're to respond in our daily life: to have the faith of steel, to have an unwavering and an uncompromising love, and an unquenchable hope. And these are the weapons that God has given us, and these are the weapons that we use, and these are the weapons that will ensure that we have success at the end of the day. They can be trusted, they've stood the test of time, been depended upon by millions of Christians in the past, and they will do us exactly as they have done them. And notice how Paul writes to these believers, says, "You're children." It's this dependent relationship. He's saying, "You're children of God. God is actually your father. Any concern of yours is his concern. Any interest of yours is his interest. He's concerned about our lives. He's taken us into our family. He's taken ownership, and he's taken control over us." And verse 10, finally we see the goal. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And this is the goal for the believer. This is the goal for us who are Christians here today. And the goal is actually God himself. That's our final destination. To be in the presence of God forever in a way that can never be taken away from us, in a way that we'll find even our own black hearts will be totally changed. One wrong thought would never cross our mind ever again in all of eternity. No wrong actions, no wrong deeds. And we'll be in the presence of an almighty, good, loving God forever and ever and ever and ever. And it will never, ever end. And that's our goal. That is where we belong. So we feel uncomfortable in this world simply because we don't belong here. It's not our home. We're not understood because we come from a different source. We have a different father. We are sons of the day, and we belong to the light. And that is our final destination. So the next time that Christ is mocked and belittled, or maybe you're at your office and a conversation emerges about those who have faith in any sort of God, are stupid and childish, and it's akin to believing in the spaghetti monster. Remember these two things that we're just going to quickly summarize on our final slide, that God will surprise his enemies with judgment, and there will be no escape, and that the children of light are chosen to be with God forever and ever.